How sure are God's promises? How do we know if He will really keep His Word? This is Carl Kosar from Walla Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our series of Bible lessons based on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And to help us explore this important subject, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion. Dr. Paul Dibdahl and Dr. Dave Thomas, who are professors here in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, today we come to probably one of the most difficult passages in the book of Galatians. We've already dealt with several difficult ones, but that is the issue of the covenants, the two covenants in this book, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, down through the end of the chapter. And I want to read just a few verses to kind of give us our bearings for our discussion. There Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." So here in this passage, typically what we see is that it's surprising for some that the law, Mount Sinai, we could say, is associated with the old covenant, with Hagar, and not with the new covenant. So what can we make of this? So to get our bearings, let's first go back to the Old Testament and talk about what a covenant is, or was, I should say, in Abraham's time. Any insights you can share with us about how covenants were made?
Covenants were, it's a formalized kind of relationship. We'd probably use a word like treaty, and I guess we use the word covenant still to some degree, mm-hmm. but treaty, agreement between parties. And usually this agreement, instead of involving the signing of papers with a notary public or something like that, which we would do, a covenant is made by cutting animals in two. Literally, in the Old Testament, when we read in our Bibles, they made a covenant. Literally, the Hebrews, they cut a covenant.
Cutting a covenant.
And the parties would pass between those pieces of the animals that have been cut in two as a sort of self-maledictory process where you were essentially saying, may it be done to me as has been done to these animals if I do not uphold my part of this agreement or this treaty or this covenant.
So we could say perhaps to an analogy that it would be a equivalent or in a sense at least to the permanency of like a student loan, which you know, you can go bankrupt, you can get rid of loans, but if you have a student loan, it's guaranteed that unless Jesus comes first or you die, you're going to pay this back.
You pay it back. Yeah. Covenant binding would be probably an understatement to use the term of binding.
Now, one of the features I learned about those covenants, and I am not an expert on them, but is that usually they are drawn up by the more powerful party or the victor, and they are given to the conquered person, you know, in the war setting, and it's theirs to sign or croak or die. Now, I'm not suggesting God is harsh like that, but we make a bad mistake when we think of these covenants in the sense that it's two neighbors who sat down on equal terms and drew up a covenant. That's not the model that was borrowed.
It's a good point because it is the vassal who would pass through the pieces, not the sovereign.
Oh, yeah.
He would be the one who would, you know.
Isn't that, though, what's so significant about the covenant that God makes with Abraham?
And this to me is amazing because
they both passed through.
In Genesis chapter 15, what is so powerful is that you have this historic passage that Abraham is doubting, and God says, look to the stars, so your descendants will be. And Abraham believes, and it says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's typically where we end the story. Like, oh, what a man of faith. But it actually goes on in Genesis 15, when Abraham then says, okay, God, in verse 8, he says, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" Which means, Lord, I have faith. I believe, but could you help my unbelief? Could you give me a little evidence that, this is really going to happen? And I do share this with my students as well. It sounds like you do the same thing, Paul. That, you know, I say, how does God help shore up his weak faith? And it is this process of taking these animals and cutting them to pieces.
And then God is the one that passes between the pieces there in Genesis, which is just amazing. Absolutely
phenomenal. It is amazing because the passage doesn't say Abraham went through the pieces. He may have, but it emphasizes that God did. The sovereign who would never do that in antiquity.
I have promised you, I will fulfill.
Yeah.
And God illustrates that, again, by passing between the pieces of these slaughtered
God
animals.
Stakes his life on the surety of his promise.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, of course, we know that his life was given to make that promise become a reality. So now we get to the confusing part, which is, if it seems so positive and so beneficial there, how then can, in the New Testament, in Galatians, that Paul talks about an old covenant and a new covenant, and that old covenant is tied to Hagar and tied to Mount Sinai. Does this indicate that once again, we go back to the same issue, that the law was something that's evil, part of the old covenant, and it should be kind of jettisoned? Maybe we can get some insight with the experience of Hagar. What do we know about, I guess, the experience with Hagar that would put her on the negative side of that story rather than the positive side, if that's a fair assessment?
Well, God has promised offspring, and when that promise is not fulfilled in what Abraham would consider a timely fashion, then he and his wife, I'm not sure who I should blame more, decide, look, we essentially have to make the promise come true on our own. We have to figure out a way for this to be fulfilled. And so that's when Hagar comes into the picture. They don't trust that God will accomplish what he said he will accomplish.
Yes.
They take it upon themselves to try to force it, to make it happen.
Yes. And they do, to a certain extent.
And they do.
Mean, to their opinion, they do.
Yeah. Which leads to one of the more challenging definitions of sin in the Bible. Whatever is not of faith is sin.
Yeah.
When you read in 1 John 1 or wherever that is there about sin is a transgression of the law, that's, you know, I can figure that out. But whatever is not of faith, in other words, whatever we engineer on our own, devoid of faith in God, is sin. Now, there's a challenge for you.
And you look at the story with Hagar. I mean,
it comes out of this story.
Exactly. The only thing that is miraculous about that story is the fact that another woman will let her husband sleep with a slave in that case and encourage it. That's the only thing that's miraculous.
But actually, it's not miraculous. That was a culturally acceptable. It was a normal way of getting a descendant if your wife did not produce children.
Yes. See? And so, in their opinion, this was the way to solve it. But in the end, God says this is not what I'm looking for.
It's not. It does not participate in the covenant of faith.
Yes.
It does not arise from that. And therefore, it's bogus.
And I think this is where we have a foundational point we have to make in discussing the covenants, which is this. If Hagar is associated with the Old Covenant, then we have here is the Old Covenant being identified as a human experience of trying to do what God has promised.
Right.
So that becomes the foundation. Now, where it gets tricky is Paul still identifies Mount Sinai. And I think if we actually go to the passage, it can help us understand it. It's in Exodus 19. When the Sinai experience is related in the Old Testament. And God comes to the children of Israel, and listen to what he says to him. He says, he comes, and we'll pick up in verse 4, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey," the Hebrew really is the word for listen, to really hear my voice, "and keep or treasure my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Now, he says, if you'll keep my covenant. Now, what covenant is he talking about? Well, the only other covenant we have is the covenant mentioned already with Abraham, which was established by God's ability to keep his own promises. And what I find interesting here is that in response to this, the children of Israel come back with this response, and they say, all that the Lord has spoken—
We will do.
We will do. So here we have this opposition between God saying what I did for you, and now they're saying what we will do. And I think the problem here was not so much in the words they said, but their inability to realize that they couldn't do all that God would ever require, that they had to really depend upon Him and His promise. So this helps me in this way. It tells me that the problem with the old covenant associated with Mount Sinai is not in what God wanted to do. It was in the response of the people. And so the old covenant is really more about an experience of trying to do what God has promised, where a new covenant experience is the experience that God wants to have that He had with Abraham originally, that He wants to have with us today, and that is one of complete trust and confidence in Him. And to me, that helps explain that the new covenant is about trusting God, where the old covenant never mentions the law, by the way, Paul says. He simply mentions Mount Sinai because he's talking about an experience. The covenants are not matters of time, Old Testament versus New Testament, but of the condition of the human heart. Gentlemen, our time again has quickly run by us, so thank you, Dave and Paul. Today's message reminds us that the two covenants, as we said, are not two different ways of salvation, but a right and wrong way of trying to relate to God that goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. The old covenant symbolizes the experience of people who mistakenly rely on their own strength, effort, and obedience as a means of pleasing God, as did the unbelieving Jews at Sinai. The new covenant, however, represents the way that God wants us to relate to Him. Instead of trusting in ourselves, He wants us, like Abraham, to live a life of faith, trusting that God will do all that He has promised. As we continue to consider Paul's letter to the Galatians this quarter, we have a very special offer to you, our listeners. It's a brand new book I've written especially for this study, and it's called Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Each chapter is full of spiritual insights and stories that really help to explain Paul's letter in more detail than we can do here in our radio broadcast, and to show its relevance for our lives today. This week's chapter is entitled The Two Covenants. We'll be glad to send you a copy of the book. We're simply asking for a donation of $20 or more when you request this book. I'm sure you'll find it worth it, and your gift will help support the radio ministry of Good Word. To request your copy of Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church, call us this week at 509-527-2194. That number again is 509-527-2194, or you can go online to wallawalla.edu/goodword, or send us an email at goodword@wallawalla.edu. We do ask for a donation of $20 when you request this title. Remember, our past programs and present program are also available to download online or for listening to online. You can learn more about that at our webpage, wallawalla.edu/goodword. Thank you again for listening to today's program, and please join us again next week as we continue to explore Galatians and the difference God wants it to make in our lives today. Until then, for Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.